Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, which you can find on page 1205. 1 Peter chapter 3, and today we are reading verses 8 through 17. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. For the people of God, 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Amen. Dear congregation, what comes to your mind when you hear the word blessed? Blessed. What picture comes to mind for you? Perhaps you're sitting back at your favorite vacation spot. Perhaps you're enjoying a sunset at the beach, or fishing at a peaceful lake, or having the time of your life at a baseball game. I try to make it as American as possible, of course. Ah, this is it. Hashtag blessed. This is the blessed life. When we talk about being blessed, we usually mean that things are going smoothly, that things are very comfortable, relaxing, and easygoing for us. Those are what we would call good days. But what about the Christian facing a lawsuit because of her Christian convictions? What about the Christians in the Middle East losing their homes, their families, and even their lives for their faith in Jesus? What about Peter, or Paul, or Stephen, or Jesus of Nazareth? Did they not also have a blessed life? We've been walking through 1 Peter, a letter on Christian suffering in a hostile world. And this evening, we come to a passage about living the blessed life. And Peter tells us that the blessed life, contrary to some of our expectations and ideas, the blessed life is the life that does good and not evil despite suffering. The blessed life is the life that does good and not evil despite suffering. Which means a life is not blessed because it has no suffering. A life is blessed despite suffering. And so let's unpack that together this evening, looking at two points: how to live well and how to suffer well. Living well and suffering well. First, how to live well. In verse 8, Peter addresses all of you, that is, all believers, and he talks about doing good both within the church and outside the church. Within the church, he says we ought to do good by having unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Five things. Peter paints a picture for us, like a collage, of mutual humble submission within the church. Mutual humble submission. As members of the body of Christ, as a family of God, we are to be knit together in unity and love and submit to one another in reverence for Christ. Ephesians 5:21. And so we've seen servants submit to their masters, wives submit to their husbands, but also all Christians within the church submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, in humility and in love. So this is part of what it means to live well as a Christian. This is part of the blessed life, living humbly in harmony with fellow believers, despite disagreements, despite differences and diversity within the church. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, said Jesus. By this, if you have love for one another. He said, as I have loved you, so you also must love one another. And so we ought to do good within the church. But what about outside the church? And this is the main theme of 1 Peter, isn't it? Living well outside the church. Peter says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. In the early church, Christians were reviled. They were falsely accused of a number of things. And I've mentioned one of them before in a previous sermon. They were called haters of humanity because their worship was exclusively to Jesus Christ and no other God. They were haters of humanity. But on top of that, they were also charged with treason for not participating in Roman culture. And we'll see this next week. They were charged with atheism. Imagine that. Christians are atheists for not believing in the Roman gods. They were charged with cannibalism. It gets worse because they spoke of eating and drinking the body and blood of Jesus in the Lord's Supper. And lastly, they were charged with incest because they loved one another, calling other members brother or sister. Now, these accusations were absolutely false, of course, obviously. But people didn't know that. They didn't care. They were content to say that, for all we know, Christians are atheistic, incestuous cannibals who hate their country and fellow man. People were saying this in the culture about the church. And so it's nothing new when people today throw dirt on Christians, ramping things up, exaggerating the facts to the point of slander and false witness against the church. But when they do that, says Peter, not if, but when they do that, we are never to repay them with the same. Because when you return the world's evil with evil, and you return the world's insults with insults, what makes you any different from the world? It's so easy, isn't it, congregation, to be infected with the ways of the world. Its ways of speaking, with all its vitriol and outrage and anger. Its unforgiving rhetoric and speech. Its politicized demonization of certain groups, other people. They are the evil ones, not us. Its way of interpreting people of the other side in the most uncharitable light as possible. In other words, bearing false witness against your neighbor. We see these things in the world, but we also see it within ourselves. And when we respond to the world by acting just like the world, we become the very thing we oppose. It's like the true story of the anti-abortion activist who murdered an abortionist physician in cold blood. Now, we strongly oppose abortion. But this man, in opposition to the taking of lives, chose to take a life himself. There's no place for such things. There's no place for revenge or vindictive behavior within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. No place. On the contrary, says Peter, bless. He says, when they speak evil against you, when they revile you and attack you, bless them in return. This means praying for their good and praying for their salvation. It's not simply mouthing the syllables, oh, bless you. I need to say this, so bless you, while cursing them in our hearts. It's a genuine, loving, heartfelt desire for their good. And Peter is just echoing the words of the Lord Jesus, who said, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. Love, do good, bless, and pray. Just like Jesus did. Remember what Jesus said hanging from the cross? He prayed to the Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prayed for them. He blessed them without bitterness, but with a heart of compassion. He sought their good, even when they were the ones that had crucified him, put him there on the cross, and cheered with glee. As Peter has told us in chapter 2, verse 23, when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And we are called to do the same, to follow our Lord in this. Look at our passage at the end of verse 9. It says, for to this you were called, that is, to blessing in return for evil. To this you were called. It's our Christian calling. This is part of our calling. And what's the outcome of doing good in return for evil? That you may obtain a blessing. A blessing. So there's a result. There's an outcome to returning good for evil. And that is blessing from the Lord our God. We see the same language later on in verse 14. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. And in fact, we see it also in Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Your reward is great in heaven. The first thing to be said then is that this blessing that Peter has in mind, this blessing is a future reward of some kind. It's a reward. And the second thing which must immediately follow is that reward does not necessarily or automatically mean works righteousness. I say that because we get scared of reward language in the church, maybe rightly so. But we're not talking right now about salvation as God's reward for our good works. We're not in the realm of merit and salvation here. As though we do our good works, we refrain from doing evil, and then God will pay us with his favor and his grace and his salvation. Not at all. Peter and Jesus is certainly not saying that. This reward is something we look to, and dare I say, something owed to us, not because we deserve it, not because we merit it, but because God in his grace has promised it freely. Think of it this way. If you tell your child, go and clean your room, and if you do that, I'll reward you with an ice cream or a toy, a reward of some kind. If you say that, that reward is now owed and is given to that child, but only by virtue of your promise. You didn't have to promise that. You could just say, go clean your room, full stop. So it's grace that you've set a reward before your child, and it's grace that you act on your promise and give that reward when your child fulfills his or her calling. And it's the same with God and us, his children. He says, fulfill your calling and do good in a hostile world, and I'll reward you with a blessing. God didn't have to do that. He could just say, do good, full stop. But he promises us a blessing, a reward in the world to come. Although you lose now, he says, although you lose your reputation, you lose face, you will gain later. And we can gather from chapter 1, we've seen this before in a previous sermon, that this blessing consists of nothing less than praise and glory and honor at the return of Christ. Praise and glory and honor from our Father in heaven. So the blessed life looks like not striking back. It's not resorting to the same dirty methods that we face. It feels like losing. And we don't like that. We don't like when the church looks like it's losing. It feels like being cheated, like injustice. It looks like turning the other cheek and praying for your enemies, just as Jesus did. But it ends in praise and glory and honor in the presence of God. Now, as Peter continues to describe the blessed life for us, he quotes from Psalm 34, beginning in verse 10 there. You see it kind of offset in the paragraph. And he says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him live in this way. And there's a string of exhortations. He says, let him keep his tongue from evil. Keep his lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue peace. So to sum that all up, the one who leads a blessed life, who sees good days, is a peacemaker, a promoter of good in this world. And notice that a prominent mark of a peacemaker and a promoter of good is a guarded mouth. Let him speak, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. It's a guarded mouth. And this is because the evil within our hearts slips out most often in our speech. We say things at the expense of other people. We cut people down. We mock them and slay them. Our tongues can be like ruthless blades, and our throats can be like the barrel of a gun. But nowadays, it's also possible to do evil in our speech without saying a thing, silently, with our fingertips online, in the comments section on Facebook, or on Twitter, or Reddit. We say things that we would never think to say to someone face to face. And this is because online discourse is inherently dehumanized. When we're online, on our phones or on our computers, we don't see a human being made in the image of God. We literally see a pixelated image on a screen, a little avatar. And so we can easily speak in unchristian, and that is worldly, ways. And so, brothers and sisters, let us be careful. People are watching when we do that. That is part of our witness as Christian exiles. And more importantly, God is watching. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This is a terrifying statement for believers who think that they can get away with acting just like the world. But it's also a deeply comforting statement for believers who are suffering unjustly for doing good. Things often look as though God is blessing and prospering the wicked and opposing the righteous. In a humanly way of seeing things, they look hashtag blessed and we suffer. But brothers and sisters, in reality, although it may not look that way at present, the Lord is for the righteous and against the wicked. It is the righteous who are blessed even now, and the wicked who are on the way to a bitter end. And so let us remember the simple truth. The Lord sees what you are enduring for doing good, for following Him. He hears your cries. He sees you holding the line and refusing to return evil for evil. He sees the injustice, and He is preparing blessing, a reward, a crown of glory, praise, and honor for you in heaven, in Christ. But in the meantime, there is suffering. And so we move into our second point. We need to know how to suffer well. How to suffer well. You would think that a life lived well, doing good and not evil, pursuing peace, would be easygoing and free from harm. But Scripture and experience tell us otherwise. The idea that God would never will anyone to suffer for doing good is not a biblical idea. Verse 17 tells us, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. God's sovereign, wise, mysterious will can bring suffering into the lives of those who are righteous and who are His people. But we're told, even so, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. And so let us fix this into our minds and hearts this evening. Easygoing does not always mean blessed, and suffering does not mean forsaken. Easygoing does not always mean blessed, and suffering does not mean you're forsaken. Rather, the one who suffers well is blessed. And Peter tells us how. He gives two big exhortations on suffering well in verses 14 to 15. He says, have no fear of them, your persecutors, nor be troubled. So number one, do not fear man. And he continues, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. So number two, honor and treasure the Lord. Do not fear man, but treasure and honor the Lord. And here it's important to know that Peter is making use of yet another Old Testament passage. You don't need to turn there, but he's deliberately echoing Isaiah chapter 8. And so I encourage you to keep your eyes on our text, verses 14 and 15, as I read from Isaiah chapter 8. It says, do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread, but the Lord of hosts, Him you shall honor as holy. Let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread. Do you see how Peter is echoing these words in our passage? And here's what's astonishing. He puts Christ in the place of the Lord of hosts. He says, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Fear Him, which is to say, Christ is the Lord of hosts. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, come in the flesh. He is the covenant Lord, and it is Him that we must look to in our suffering. When the fear of man grips us, We ought to exchange the fear of man for the fear of Almighty God. It says, Jesus said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Matthew 10, 28. And when we refuse to give in to the fear of man, but choose to serve Christ the Lord, who is holy, despite the world's disapproval, despite their animosity and mockery, when we do that, we are honoring Christ as holy in our hearts. We're giving him the supreme place in our hearts. We are treating him as set apart and more precious than anything else in this world. We are treasuring him more than our reputation, more than our pride, more than our status, more than our safety even. May we do that. May we suffer well for Christ by treasuring and honoring him as supreme in our hearts, demonstrating that he alone is our hope. Hope. Speaking of hope, in verse 15, Peter goes on to say, "Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." This is where we're going to spend the rest of our time this evening. Peter will go on to say, "Do this with gentleness and respect, not in a combative way." He'll go on to say, "Do this with a good conscience, not living in hypocrisy." But to make the best use of our time, here's what I'd like us to focus on for the rest of this evening. There is a way to suffer well as a Christian that makes people ask you about the hope that is within you. That's the scenario Peter has in mind. They come and ask you. They've rubbed shoulders with you. They've noticed that you have a steadfast hope that they don't have. They've noticed that you respond fearlessly and with a deeply anchored hope to troubles and to grief, to unjust suffering and to opposition. And they ask you, "Hey, what is the reason for your hope? Doesn't make sense. How can you be so hopeful when things are going so badly for you?" Brothers and sisters, does the way you respond to suffering demonstrate that you hope in something beyond this world? Do you so treasure Christ above everything else that people can tell that your hope is in him alone? Peter has told us in chapter 1, verse 13, "Set your hope fully on the grace that will be revealed to you at the revelation of Christ." And when we do that, when we set our hope fully on Christ's grace and salvation, there will be a noticeable difference in our lives. A noticeable difference. One author illustrates it this way. Imagine there are two women of the same age, the same socioeconomic status, the same temperament, everything's the same. And you hire both of these women and say to them, "You are now part of an assembly line." Exciting stuff. You put part A into slot B and then hand what you've assembled to someone else. "And I want you to do this over and over for 8 hours a day." It's very tedious work, very repetitive work. And all the conditions are the same in every way, except for one difference. You tell the first woman that at the end of the year, you will pay her $30,000. And you tell the other woman that at the end of the year, you will pay her $30 million. After a couple of weeks, the first woman is saying, "Isn't this so tedious? Isn't it driving you insane doing this assembly line stuff? Aren't you thinking about quitting?" But what does the second woman say? The 30 million woman. "No, this is perfectly acceptable. In fact, I whistle while I work. This is doable stuff. What makes the difference? It's their hopeful expectation of the future. Hopeful expectation of the future. That's what hope does. It affects how you live now. It affects what you choose to endure with joy. It changes how you interpret and think about trials and challenges on the way. There is blessing and reward and glory waiting at the end of the Christian's life. There is eternal life and unending joy in the presence of our God. That is our hopeful expectations. And so we as Christians have a hope, a hopeful expectation that can stand against anything. It's a hope that sustains us through suffering and even the prospect of death. And the reason for our hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you prepared, as Peter says, are you prepared to share how Jesus Christ is the reason for the hope that is in you? Can you articulate in your own words what you believe and why? You don't have to use theological jargon. You don't have to make a seal-tight case for the philosophical system of Christianity. You don't have to have pages and pages of Bible verses memorized and ready to go. But you should be ready and eager to share in your own way why it is that you put your hope in Jesus Christ. You should be ready to say that He has fully paid for all your sins with His precious blood and has set you free from the tyranny of the devil. And that He has done this not only for others, but also for me. That it's a personal hope. You should be ready to say that because Jesus suffered in my place, I don't have to pay for my sins. Because Jesus rose again from the dead, it means the best is yet to come. Because of Jesus, I have hope, living hope, that I too will be raised with Him and enter into eternal life with my God. That is the hope that we have, brothers and sisters. And in closing, the Christian faith is a strange thing because it both repels and attracts people at the same time. It both repels and attracts. It repels people and causes reviling. And it causes pushback and mockery and slander. But it also attracts people because the hope we have in Christ shines. It shines through the way that we treasure Christ in our sufferings. Our hope shines through the way that we stubbornly respond only with good and not with evil in this world. Some people see that and they want to hear more. People in this world do not have a hope that can remain standing in the face of death. They do not have a hope that can sustain them through the sufferings of this life. What if they saw us and they so felt the difference that they wanted what we have and wanted to hear more? May we, brothers and sisters, be ready to tell them about Christ. Tell them about our salvation in Him, about how He is our only hope, and how He is truly worth suffering for in this life. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, make our hope in Jesus Christ so real and so true in our hearts that it sustains us through all our sufferings. Give us a desire to follow in the steps of our Lord and continue in doing good despite suffering. Help us to honor him as holy in our hearts and drive away from us the fear of man. We ask for your Spirit's help. In Jesus' name, amen.